Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you'll receive from me gifts and rewards and great honour. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realise that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God for ever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God, my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king."
That's your number. That's how long you've got left. The average Australian lives for about 80 years, which is about 30,000 days. That's about how long you have left. But don't think that all of that time is just yours to do with what you want. Some research was published in a newspaper article recently tracking what we do with all of that time generally, and it's pretty overwhelming. See, of those 30,000 days, we spend about a third of them asleep. So instantly, you're down to about 20,000. And then we spend about 12 years total at work. That's about another 4,000 days. So you're down to about 16,000 days you can choose to do with what you want. It gets worse. There's a university study that found that social media users, anyone here use social media? I'm guessing there's a couple of you, will spend up to 3 years of their 80 years posting pictures of their life and looking at pictures of other people's lives, that's another 1,000 days gone. So you're down to about 15,000, and it gets even worse. You see, if you're over 20, you've already lived over a quarter of your time. And so you've only got about 12,000 left to do something. And if you take out the time eating and showering and going to the bathroom, let alone the time looking for your keys or your phone or your wallet, you're definitely down to less than 10,000 days. 10,000 days left. That's if you're average. And many of you are less than average, or will be less than average. Will be in the future. Calm down. So what are you going to do with them? How are you going to spend them? How will you work out how to answer that? As each of us tries to navigate the future, how to spend those precious days, I think we want to know two things. We want to know who to listen to, and we want to know what's coming so we can make the best plans possible to live the best life possible, don't we? Well, we're in a series on the book of Daniel called Against the Tide. And we started off our series last week. You'll remember we saw that the year 605 BC, Daniel and some of his mates are the first to be taken into captivity from their homeland of Judah, the capital of Jerusalem, where the temple is, where the king's been living, the center of God dwelling with his people. That is smashed by Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, and Daniel and his mates are taken into captivity and exile in Babylon. And tonight, as we have a look at Daniel chapter 2, we see something crucial for us as we try and navigate our future, because we see who is worth listening to, and because of who is worth listening to, we see what's coming. So with the time we have left, let's spend part of one of those 10,000 days that you have left looking at those two things from Daniel chapter 2. Open it up if you don't have it open already, because we'll be working our way through it. And we start off by looking at that question, who should we listen to? Who should we listen to? And Daniel 2 opens with the great and mighty King Nebuchadnezzar shaking in his pajamas because he's had a dream. The dream's kept him awake. It's freaked him out. He knows he didn't have bad pizza the night before, so this bad dream might have something to do with him and his future and what's coming. And so he calls for all the wise people in the kingdom, because dreams those days were often interpreted as messages from the gods or from another realm. Don't know which god, you don't know which realm. So get everybody who's got anything to do with any of the other realms, the diviners, the sorcerers, the wise men, get them all together in a room. And he wants to find out what's been going on. So he says, I want you to tell me the dream. And the crowd of diviners and wise people is going, yeah, okay, well, you tell us the dream and then we'll tell you the interpretation of the dream. That's how it works, O great king. And he goes, no. You tell me what I dreamed and then tell me what it means. And they go, now hang on. When we were in Babylonian University studying Dreams 101, we were told specifically before our final exam, whenever we have to do this, they'll tell you the dream first. Don't worry. When I put up my hand and asked, are we ever going to have to say the dream? None of the lecturers ever said, no, you'll be fine. You'll be fine. So here they are. And then King Nebuchadnezzar says, no, you're going to tell me the dream. Otherwise, I'll kill you and I'll smash your houses. No pressure. All right, off you go. They look at each other and they go, that's not how it works. And they say, Daniel 2 verse 10, the astrologers answered the king, there's no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods. And they do not live among humans. And right there is the problem for religion. Philosophers and religions have discussed this problem for centuries. How can you access reality that lies behind and ties together all the things that we access with our senses? Our sight, our hearing, taste, touch, smell. If there is a realm of the gods, as most cultures have believed for most of the history of the earth, how can you know what they are plotting or what they're doing to guide things? The Greeks and Romans had this pantheon of gods. They had no idea. They would sacrifice to these gods all the time, hoping that the god would be on their side when they came into a particular situation. The only way they would ever know is to go through that situation and see whether they died or not. And if they didn't, they went, okay, this sacrifice must have worked. Okay, it's sort of retrospective revealing of the truth. It's not very comforting. Of course, the modern West, since the Enlightenment, has just turned their back on that whole realm altogether. The modern secular West says there is no reality behind what we experience with our senses. Immanuel Kant lies behind a lot of what you'll study at university. He said there was no way to know the noumenal, he called it, the principles that lie behind things. All you can access is the phenomenal, the things that are right there in front of you. You can only know those things as they are, as you experience them. You can't know any reality behind them. That any sort of meta-narrative or greater system that ties everything together, you can't know it. Similar to what the astrologers say here, the gods don't live among men. There's a great ditch in between reality and what we experience. Of course, some people have gone one step further, like a Dawkins and the other atheists. They say there is no reality full stop. It's not as if it's there and you can't access it. It's just not there at all. All he says, all there is blind, pitiless chance and your genes. What a happy way to live life. The problem with that kind of approach to living is it just doesn't seem to adequately explain most people's experience of life. We all have a sense that there's a bigger reality behind what we're living here today. That kind of view of life certainly doesn't explain Nebuchadnezzar's reaction to the wise men who say there's no voice you can listen to. Daniel 2 verse 12, this made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. All of them. The guy's a psychopath. You can't answer it, so everyone who's like you, they're going to die. This is mass scale murder. We're going to see how much of a psychopath he is next week as well. So I'll save some for then. The decree was issued to put the wise men to death. And the men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. Last week, we've seen they might have been happy because they were put in these exalted positions in the kingdom. They were wise men. And now they're going, oh no, we're wise men. We're in the decree. So Daniel hears that this decree's been issued. He gets his friends to help him to pray to God for mercy. First response, let's pray. And God shows them mercy. Daniel 2, verse 19, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. God answers their prayers. And when he answers their prayers, notice what Daniel does. He stops to praise God. The whole narrative slows down. We're not just told that Daniel praised God and moved on, like we're told that he prayed. We're told that he praised God and we're told what he said to praise God. And here, as we hear his praises, we see the very center of the message of this whole chapter laid out for us. Daniel 2, verse 19. Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. There's the hint of what was revealed in the dream. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You've given me wisdom and power. You've made known to me what we asked of you. You've made known to us the dream of the king. Now, the point here is not that God will tell you the special meaning of any dream you have if you ask him. That's not the point of this narrative. The point here is that there is a God who knows reality. And that God is kind enough to share that knowledge with us. The true God is a revealing God. And so if you have limited days to spend, you want to listen to the one who can truly give you wisdom, who can truly tell you how it is, the one who can truly reveal reality to you. See, the so-called wise men of Nebuchadnezzar were wrong, and so are the philosophers and religions throughout the ages, because there is a reality behind and over everything that we can experience with our senses, but it's not locked in some other inaccessible realm. Immanuel Kant was wrong. For the very essence of truth, the very fabric of that lies behind the universe that we experience, that truth became a human being to show us what reality is like. John 1:14, the word, the logos, the organizing principle of the universe, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The reality of Christianity is that truth and wisdom walked around with us for a while. And he showed that the life lived trusting in the Father, that is what wisdom looks like. And now that he's lived and died and risen and ascended to the Father's side, knowing him, being in a relationship with him and listening to him, that's the key to living the best life. As the Apostle Paul pointed out when he wrote to the Christians in Colossae in the first century, Colossians 2:1, he said to them, I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who've not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God. This is the same language that's used in Daniel chapter 2, the mystery of God, the reality behind everything we experience, that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments. How are you going to spend the rest of your days? Who are you going to listen to? You don't want to listen to fine sounding arguments. A good spin that actually has nothing to do with reality. You want to listen to the true source of wisdom, the one who is truly connected to reality and the one who can truly give you life to the full. You want to listen to that voice. And this isn't just some abstract theory that if you do this, this might work for you. This is backed up by research. Let me show you this. This is research done in the States. I don't have time to give you all the parameters of it, but it's pretty solid research. It showed that a person who listens to the voice of God in the Bible 4 or more times a week, their odds of giving into these temptations decreases. Have a look at the numbers there. Drinking, porn, which even the secular people say is destructive to everybody's life. Gambling, gossiping, lying, which is destructive of any relationship that you have, whether you're a Christian or not. Overeating or mishandling food, obesity, that's the plague of Australia. You listen to the voice of wisdom in the Bible, that will help you to not see food in the wrong way, overeating or mishandling money. Next slide as well. Listening to God's word four or more times a week helps with your mental health, feeling bitterness, thinking destructively about others, difficulty forgiving others. These are all measures of well-being that even the non-religious people look for as tests of good mental health, not having these kind of things. The listening to the voice of wisdom helps with all of this, which is no surprise, is it, if it's true? So who are you listening to when you're thinking about spending your days? The real God who reveals reality. That's question number one. The other question we want to ask as we're thinking about how to spend our days is we want to know what's coming. What's coming down the road? As human beings, we're obsessed with knowing the future. If I had more time, I'd get you to think about all the movies you've ever seen that have got to do with the future or time travel or prophecy. There's heaps of them. Harry Potter, Star Wars. It's all about a prophecy, knowing the future, seeing it when it comes. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream and he wants to know about the future. And so Daniel tells him what's coming. Daniel 2 and verse 36, he says, "This was the dream." He tells him what it was. "And now we'll interpret it to the king. Your majesty, you are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he's placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he's made you the ruler over them all. You are the head of gold." Remember, the vision was a statue that had a head of gold and then the different metals that went all the way down to the feet. Daniel says, "After you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, who will rule over the whole earth. And finally, there'll be a fourth kingdom, the legs, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron marked with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to the end. But it itself will endure forever." That's the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. In other words, a rock that smashed the whole statue down. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. Now, this is the first of many passages in Daniel where if you go on the internet, you will see all kinds of wacky interpretations of what this all means. I think it's fairly safe to say, as he identifies the head as being the kingdom of Babylon, that the next parts of the statue that are the different kinds of metals are other kingdoms that are to come. They are probably Medo-Persia is the next one, then Greece, and then Rome, the iron one, the biggest and the baddest and the strongest. Whether that's true or not, I think the main points of this vision are clear. Four very quickly. Firstly, progress is a myth. The idea, the concept of progress is a myth. See, the head of this statue starts with gold, which is noble and beautiful, but it's soft. You don't make a sword out of gold. It will fall apart the first time you use it. You make jewelry out of gold. This is the only kingdom identified in the text. And he says it's Babylon. It's Nebuchadnezzar. "You're that kingdom," says Daniel. And then we're taken down the body. And as we go down, the metals get less valuable, less noble, but they get harder until they get down to the feet. And this represents a pattern in history. We'll see it again when we come to Daniel chapter 7, which is the mirror, the bookend of Daniel chapter 2. The pattern is that things will get less noble and more violent as history progresses. Now, there's a myth that you'll see in the media reporting all of the time, and that is that every kind of invention or discovery that we come up with as human beings is progress. If we find something new, we should do it. because after all, that's progress. And there are, is no doubt that many of our discoveries have made things better. Vaccines have wiped out diseases that once wiped out us. That's a good thing, to wipe out diseases. But that's not always the case. Take the internet. Hey, the greatest communication tool ever. Because of the internet, we can talk to people with FaceTime on the other side of the world. It's ridiculous. I spoke to Matt Keller, who was in France, like I was talking to someone down the road. It was free. This is ridiculous. What a brilliant thing, right? But with the internet, there's more confusion about the truth than ever, because everyone publishes their version. Who knows what the truth is? There's more loneliness than ever because of fake relationships on social media. And there's more people in slavery than ever before. Because the porn industry has taken the internet, said, thank you very much. A massive pipeline that we can take anywhere in the world. So now we've got to get more people to give to supply the demand. More people in slavery now than ever before in the history of the world because of our great invention. Is that progress? That's not progress. That's the sinfulness of the human heart taking our cleverness to express our debauchery to unprecedented levels. Progress is a myth. Daniel saw it first. Secondly, no power is established without God. Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, the God of heaven has given you dominion. And he repeats what he said in his prayer. Remember, he said, God revealed, I thank God because he changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. We'll see this more across the next four chapters, so I won't dwell on it. But just briefly, if somebody comes into power in a part of the world that we think is a disaster, it's not evidence that God's not there. God put that person there for a reason. We might not know it now, and God will remove them. He's still in control. God places people in those power. Thirdly, no earthly power is permanent. Whatever looks mighty will turn to dust. It must have been a chilling moment for Nebuchadnezzar as Daniel was unfolding the dream. To him, the interpretation of the dream, he starts off well. The gold head, you're the king of kings, Nebuchadnezzar. You're the greatest. You rule over everything. You're the gold head. And then the three words that must have struck Nebuchadnezzar's heart and turned it to ice. And after you, what do you mean? And after me, what? In those three words, Nebuchadnezzar's great kingdom, his mighty power are brought undone. He will not last forever. Someone will come next. And then someone else. And then someone else. And we've lived centuries later than Daniel, and we've seen this. The great empires have risen, and at the time they've looked unconquerable. How will this empire ever end? And it does. And it has. History is littered with the statues of powerful and terrifying rulers that once towered over their regimes, and now they're crumbled, broken rubble in some backfield somewhere. There's a great story of a village that took the statue of Lenin, one of the great Russian rulers, and they took it down and tried to sell it to raise money for their village. I love the idea that someone bought that. What did they do with that? Right? The impermanence of the human project to exalt ourselves is underlined by the fact that the statue has feet of clay. It's not stable at the base. Clay will crumble under time and heat. No earthly power is permanent. Finally, God's kingdom alone stands forever. The climax of the dream and of Daniel's explanation is the rock that is not cut by human hands. Here is a power outside of any earthly king or kingdom. The statue represents all of humanity in all of its different kingdoms. That's one whole piece. The rock is outside of the statue. And the rock is disproportionately small to the giant statue. And yet, it smashes every part of the statue to the ground. And then it grows into a mountain that towers over the shattered statue, a mountain that itself will cover the earth and never be moved. Now, what is this rock from, comes from outside all of earthly human history? 600 years after Nebuchadnezzar, Jesus told this parable. A man planted a vineyard and rented it to some farmers and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they'd give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one they also beat and treated shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I'll send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they'll respect him. When the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. This is the heir, they said. Let's kill him, and then the inheritance will be ours. So they threw him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. And when the people heard this, they said, God forbid. Jesus looked directly at them and asked, then what is the meaning of that which is written, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. Jesus is the rock that Daniel saw. He came from outside of human history, disproportionately small to the mighty Iron Roman Empire or any empire that's come after it. And with his death and resurrection and ascension, he's now seated on the throne of heaven. And so the kingdom of God has come because the king is enthroned. And it started small, just like Daniel said, and just like Jesus said. Matthew 13, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. And though it's the smallest of all seed, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches. The kingdom of God starts small and grows till it fills the whole sky. And it's here right now, friends. It's here right now. It's not a territory. It's not a country. It's everywhere that people name Jesus as their king. That's the kingdom of God. It's in every heart saved by the king and offered back to him in loving service. And so let me ask you, are you standing in that kingdom? Because that is the only kingdom that will stand. Whatever else looks mighty now, whatever else looks threatening now, it will become dust. God's word teaches us that. History teaches us that. Are you standing in the only kingdom that will stand? Because the true wisdom that speaks from heaven has spoken. It's spoken in his son, the king. We know what's coming, friends. We know what's coming. Human history will increase in its arrogance and in its futile claims of power until the end. And once you know what's coming, and trusting in Jesus and letting him rule your life as rightful king, that's the only decision that makes sense. That is real hope. That is wisdom. And that is power to stand against the tide for whatever of your 10,000 days you have left to spend. In the 4th century after Jesus, the Roman emperor, who was a Christian hater, his name was Julian, he was mortally wounded in a war against the Persians. And while Julian's expedition was in progress, one of his followers asked a Christian in Antioch what the carpenter's son was doing. It was a mocking kind of taunt. The emperor's mortally wounded. What's the carpenter's son doing? The Christian replied, "The maker of the world, whom you refer to as the carpenter's son, is employed in making a coffin for the emperor." Within days, news came to Antioch of Julian's death. And that's where Daniel 2 leaves us. Jesus has a coffin for every emperor, for every voice that has set itself up to rule against the one true king. The only true security is in the kingdom of the carpenter's son. Spend your days wisely. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you say to us in Daniel 2, that you are the true source of wisdom in power. You are the one who is reality, who knows reality, but you are kind enough to reveal reality because you have come to dwell amongst us to show us what reality is. And reality is the rule of Jesus over everything right now. Help us to be those who listen to your voice and heed it, that we might live the best life now. And Father, we thank you that as you reveal reality, you've told us what's coming. The great project of humankind to set itself up against you in rebellion, to exalt itself, will fail no matter how nasty it gets. The carpenter's son will make a coffin for every emperor. And so, knowing what's coming, help us to be those who spend our days wisely, listening to the king, knowing the hope that lies in him, and having the power by his spirit to stand against the tide to give Jesus all the glory, for we ask it in his name. Amen.